Cheryl and I once again had a privilege of going back on a mission trip to a Caribbean island, Cuba, here a few weeks ago, returned about almost 2 weeks ago now. And so today I'm going to share some of the things that we learned over there. And you'll see some pictures, and then we'll have a little, spiritual nugget. I always like to include something of that nature to the report that we give. It's most interesting to go on mission trips in part because of what you learn about yourself. And I don't know if it's because there's more time available, but you always observe some very interesting things at the time of when you're on mission service. And please pray for this mission group that's going out this week to Big Lake. That'll be an interesting and fulfilling time for them, and we need to keep them in our prayers. And let's pray just a moment here. We are grateful, Father, that you entrust your word to us, that we might tell the story of salvation to others. And we're so grateful for the story, and we thank you for entrusting us with it. And we ask your Spirit's blessing here this morning. Be with us, we pray, as we share a little bit about what we've learned in our sister country, not too far from here. Bless them, we pray. And now we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So one of the more interesting things about mission service is the different perspectives you see on a variety of different issues. One of the things that is so fulfilling is that when you go to places that are impoverished, shall we say, in both the spirit and other ways, spiritually and other ways, people are hungry to hear the word of God. And what a blessing that is to have people who are actually fascinated with the process of salvation and the story of salvation. The church we went to was in Santa Clara, Cuba. It was a church that Trey Williams, Jim Dobbins, and I went to 12 years ago. And we found a few changes within the church, but a lot of changes within the country. Changes in the church were chiefly many church members have left to go to other countries. And so that was kind of an interesting situation. In the country, tourism has become very, very valuable to them. And so now Canadians, Europeans, South Americans are coming to Cuba by the busload, literally. And even in this town, a fairly mediocre-sized town of 225,000 or so, there were lots of tourists. And that has brought new influence and new financial inroads, shall we say, from tour companies and et cetera. It's just been a completely different kind of a perspective. But to see those who are so hungry and thirsty after the righteousness has been so interesting and fulfilling to see. For those of you who have been on mission trips before, you know that, shall we say, crazy things happen on mission trips. And I mean crazy good, not just crazy unusual. Just to tell you one little brief story. We had a little translator named Janet. She was very helpful and would translate every day. And she was somebody who was raised, I don't remember exactly what she was raised, but somewhere along the way she met somebody, and this boyfriend of hers, they wanted to go to the local Adventist church, but his father had something against that, and so he told him that they could not live at home if they were going to attend that church, so they decided not to attend. They went to a local Baptist church and became involved in that church, and did well there for some time. And one day somebody brought to the Baptist church, actually it was apparently within the Baptist church, an interesting DVD by somebody named Doug Batchelor. And they passed it on to these kids and said, you know, this is really an interesting DVD. We don't believe in this, but you take a look at it. Well, soon it was that they were over in the Seventh-day Adventist church and were baptized. And then they began witnessing to her parents and his parents. And we had the privilege while we were there of seeing her parents baptized. And the funny thing about that, maybe halfway into this series is called His Way of Hope. And about maybe halfway, there's a lesson on baptism. And this girl's father was fairly resistant. His name was Raphael. He was fairly resistant to baptism. He had kind of come along begrudgingly, let's say, to these meetings. And we were told after that meeting that night that before the meeting, he had told his wife he was not going to the meeting, and furthermore, he was not going to be baptized. And they sat like right over here, okay? And here, both husband and wife came to the meeting, and this was like, he had told his wife that, I guess, somewhere, I don't know, half an hour before the service. And when there was a call at the end of the service, he stood up. And so did she. And she was thrilled beyond imagination. And they were both baptized at the end of the series there. And in addition, the translator's stepmother was baptized as well. So, like I said, unusual things happen. One of the things that we learned while we were over there is that Christianity has many counterfeits. And what do you suppose is one of those counterfeits? Socialism or communism. And why would that be? You know, we've just been studying that in Christ's viewpoint, every man, every person is equal, haven't we? Well, socialism tries to do that by mandate, okay? And so 50 years ago in Cuba, there was a big discrepancy between rich and poor. And so when somebody came along and said, from now on, everybody's going to be equal, then that was extremely attractive. And so that's a counterfeit for God's way of doing things. But we also learned that democracy can also be a counterfeit. And you can imagine some of the ways that can happen. We came away realizing that there's only going to be one form of government that is ultimately successful, and that's Christ's way of doing things. That's the heavenly way of doing things. Any time that our living, including Christian living, gets out of balance, then we end up putting too much emphasis on the wrong part of the equation. And so we need to keep things in balance with our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide us so that we don't become Christians who live out of balance. We learned that we are very much products of our culture. This, for some reason, was much more evident this time. The folks over there are very dependent on the black market, okay? And I don't mean just the community. I mean the church people. When we got there, we needed to exchange some money. And the way the current exchange is, you get 87 cents for every dollar you put in. So you get 87 cents back, unless you go to the black market. Then you get 97 cents back. So wouldn't you know, that's a temptation, okay? And it's not just a temptation, but there are church people there who want to deal with you in this line of business. And so it's a difficult thing for them to exchange, shall we say, to know and to discern what is right and what is wrong in situations like that. Basically, It's avoiding a tax to the government by exchanging differently, okay? And so it would be similar to us paying unfair taxes or skipping out on our taxes. And we know that that's dishonest. And so it's a struggle for them. But there's many other examples of this cultural thing that goes on there in the country. One night as we finished our meeting, I was going to introduce the topic for the next meeting, and it was about sin and how sin got started. And so at the end of the meeting, I said, I'd like to invite you all tomorrow night to come to the meeting to learn about illegal activity. And I mean, it was like there was pale faces in the audience, and it was just dead quiet. And I thought, what's that all about, you know? And so I went on with a little intro about it. And as I was shaking hands on the way out, the pastor came to me and he said, the reason you got the reception that you did with that statement was because 80% of the church people are involved in illegal activity. And that probably includes some of this black market stuff. So, yeah, it's a really an uncomfortable situation there, and we need to pray for those people. Of course, we have our own cultural ways of doing things, and as we were over there, we realized that you know, this current the ACA. Do you know what the ACA is? Affordable Care Act. You know it by a different name. But the Affordable Care Act is one of our cultural sorts of things. You know, we have in our culture come up with the feeling for the need to have a health care plan. Would you all agree with that? But guess what? We already have the best health care plan available. And so it's a cultural kind of a thing. We have that need to have health care plan. And another cultural trap that we find ourselves within is the media, the American television situation. And we saw many influences over there in the Caribbean of the American media. But we ourselves are stuck into this. This morning on the way out the door, we had some of these books sitting by the side of our door. Has anybody seen this book right here? This was a book that you were able to order through this thing in the back here that Larry has set up for devotional books. And we ordered five of them. I'm not really sure why we did, but it's called How to Feed the Mediavore. And so I just picked it up this early this morning as we were getting ready to go. And here on one page it says, this reminded me of my talk this morning. There are always three speeches for everyone you actually gave. The one you practice for, the one you gave, and the one you wish you gave. And that was said by Dale Carnegie. But this whole book is about communication and really the cultural aspect of communication that we find ourselves in right here in America. And the prologue here says, Nielsen ratings from 2010 showed that year the average American watched 34 hours of television each week. Can you imagine that? 34 hours. When you compare this with the notion that a typical full-time job is 40 hours a week, you are just a few episodes shy of a career. People spend more than 700 billion minutes per month on Facebook. And the Entertainment Software Association reports that 72% of American families play video games. One of the characteristics of our generation, our cultural sway, shall we say, is that we are mediavores. We eat, sleep, and breathe media. We consume it without even thinking. The media set the standard for how we think, how we feel. I'm beginning to worry how we can spiritually feed a generation that is already full. I don't claim to know all the answers, but I agree with my husband who points out that we humans seem to keep asking God to help us create time for Him in the midst of everything else when we should be asking how to create time for everything else in the midst of what we are doing for Him. Anyway, it looks like kind of an interesting book, and Maybe some of you will want to avail yourselves of that. She actually gives this Heather Day woman, who is from Berrien Springs, gives a 30-day challenge here for people who would like to kind of, shall we say, back off from the media situation. So we're products of our society, of our culture. We realized as we were there for a while that many, many people over there want to come to, they want to leave their own country, okay? And that's because of the perception that, and the reality that it is fairly difficult. Some people have it much more difficult than others, but they claim that something like 90% of the people there would leave the country if they just had the opportunity. So what happens is, when people leave, they quite often forget about their friends who are behind. And so there's just this gap where families, I mean, husbands will just up and leave their whole family. And sometimes they send for them, and sometimes to get somebody out of there illegally, it's about $10,000 a person. So you can see that it doesn't happen all that often. But there's a lot of people. When we first went over there 12 years ago, there were about 20,000 church members. There's now about 45,000. But even at that rate, there's about 1,000 church members a year who leave the island. So those individuals there have the potential for being very, very discouraged. You know, you can imagine your friends and family, if they snuck out somehow or they got permission to go out, and you're left there, shall we say, suffering and leaving to fill in the gaps. And so it's a difficult time. We kind of thought about how the time of trouble is going to be, and I actually kind of wondered if people who are left behind in Cuba aren't going to have the last laugh. You know, we know that this country is going to be a very difficult time spiritually at some point. It already is. I'm sure we don't recognize the difficulty that is really out there, but it's going to get worse. And I just got to wondering if, in fact, Cuba might be one of the safest places on the planet to be in the time of trouble. I don't know, but just kind of wondered about that. We also wondered if we have been if we've been emphasizing the wrong perspective on Christ's second coming here. We all know, and we've preached for, shall we say, a million years, Jesus is coming again. And that's a good topic. But, you know, we've forgotten also that there is something called the close of probation. You remember what that word means? The close of probation? My dad used to talk about this a lot, and I've not heard about it for years, to be honest with you. I heard a sermon the other year, probably a year ago. I think it was by Stephen Bohr. And he talked about how in the time of Noah, people did really not have to worry about the flood. They did not even have to consider that the rain was going to come. What they had to be concerned about was, were they in the ark when the door was closed? That was a time of probation for them. Once they were in the ark of safety, it could have been a year until the rain fell, and they were safe. But the point being that we need to be ready for Jesus to come. We don't want him to show up on the doorstep and then start looking around how to get ready. So let's see here. So in regards to Cubans leaving the country, the average worker earns about $20 a month, and there's a growing discrepancy between the rich and poor because about 50% of people over there have a contact somewhere else. And so those people will send money in, and that creates a discrepancy between rich and poor. They also send things. When you go on these flights for their charter flights, they schedule, and you see them bringing in tires and transmissions and huge TVs. They bring in all kinds of things, and you'll be walking down the poorest neighborhood, and you'll see somebody go by with this probably $350 stroller, you know, that somebody sent them from the States or somewhere, and they're wheeling their little baby along in it. So there's just strange things like that happen, but it creates this discrepancy. I'm going to show you a few moments of a video or pictures. You're going to see some beautiful countryside, some street scenes, some church activities. This time we were in a town that used to have the College of the Antilles in it. And this college was the seminary for the whole Caribbean area. And Fidel Castro and his group actually took over this seminary as they were the latter part of 1958, right at December, the end of December. They took over the seminary and occupied it and actually announced by shortwave radio from that seminary that they had taken over the country. And so Louis Leonor, who some of you know, and his wife Nellie, his new wife Nellie, were students there at that time from in the latter part of December of 1958. And so Louis took us out to this seminary and walked us through, step by step, through the administration building, through the girls' dorm and the boys' dorm and the church and student housing, and told us wonderful stories about what happened during the time when there was raids, airplane raids, and so forth. And they were students age 18 and 19 at the time. And so it was very interesting to hear. You'll be seeing some pictures of the school, the seminary there. And I think we'll just go right ahead with that at this time. This was the airport at Santa Clara. There were no other airplanes there except for the one that we landed on. This is from our hotel. We were right at the center of town. So that's the square at the bottom of the screen that we looked down on every day and saw the center of the city right there. The church was two blocks from the center of town. This is the church. They have about 200 members attending there. Very active, friendly, warm and friendly church. This was our lunchtime. Some of the service in the church. This little fellow is 17 pounds at 2.5 months. The pastor on the left. Things are very much deteriorated, even more than they were before. It just keeps kind of sliding downhill, let's say. Lots of old cars there. One day while we were there was the celebration of the birthday of one of the founding fathers of the country, Jose Marti, and so they had a lot of marches and so forth. This is the hotel we stayed in. 11 stories, right on top was a disco that kept us awake every night. This is the campus. It was about 6 miles out of town. It is a beautiful campus. The buildings are now occupied by basically squatters. People just live in all the rooms. And so we knocked on the door of somebody's room and Louis showed us where he had stayed as a student there. This is the church that's out there. There are many church members that still live in that area. And so they have a little church out there. Somebody gave us some funds as we went over there, and we left those funds at that church for them to do some repairs. This is one of the piano players that we knew from previously. This is a typical meeting, and they do sing with enthusiasm. This guy right in front there played the harmonica. They have this little thing called surprise time, and they bring people up front and have them sing and talk and repeat verses, and it's an interesting thing. This is the local department store. This is the baptismal group. Or no, that was a baby dedication. This is that little couple right in the middle, right square in the middle, that got baptized that I was telling you about. One of my translators, his daughter. Every Saturday night they had music in the park, and it was loud. This is Louis and Nellie. Some of you know Louis. His wife died, so he married this lady, who was actually from Dominican Republic as well. They both were. This is the church at the seminary. When the government took it over, they turned it into a disco. And then the termites ate the roof away. So that's what's left of it. They've given it back to the conference over there, and they kind of would like to build an elderly home there. Church is very active in the youth department. This was out at the edge of town. The seminary is 6 miles out of town, roughly, and one way you could get there is to take the train. So we did one day, and it was quite an experience. Little house in the country on the way out. This is the church at the seminary now, and they need a new roof because termites are after that roof too. They're going to put a metal roof on it. In the park one day they had a chess tournament, a nationwide chess tournament. They're big into chess and dominoes. Some people think it's an addiction over there, which was kind of a new thought for me. How you could be addicted to dominoes, but I guess you can. This guy right here is like the number 12 chess player in the world right there. This is Janet right here to your left that I told you about. These are the baptismal candidates right here. We had one little lady who, this lady right here, it took them 20 minutes to get her into the baptismal tank. She had bad hip arthritis, and then she couldn't bend to be baptized. So they set her down in a chair, and then they tipped the chair back. It was probably a 30-minute process altogether. This is that couple, Janet's parents, I was telling you about. And they were just elated that they had found Jesus. This is one of the upper balconies in the church. One of the things we found interesting over there is that there are many students from other countries there studying medicine and engineering. And the church had probably 18 or 20 students that were from other countries who were Seventh-day Adventists who had come to church there. And they were bringing their own friends from the universities, and they were a real witnessing outreach program in and of themselves. This is our local pastor and his wife and child. These kids had a little play the last day. And the last day we went to this beach, and then we flew out. The beautiful country. You know why they call it the gem of the Caribbean. So I was talking this week with somebody about what I would talk about at church, and was telling him a little incident about fruits of the Spirit. And they said something to the effect that this would be a good sermon topic. So I thought, well, fruit, that would be kind of an interesting study. So we'll just talk for just a few minutes on fruit this morning. What is the importance of fruit in the Bible, in the Scripture? How do we look at the scriptural importance of fruit? First of all, how many fruits that can you think of? A dozen, maybe? 2 dozen? Cheryl printed something off from the internet, and botanically, fruits are divided into fleshy and dry. And there must be 40 of them here, at least, different types of fruits. Most of which you know, but there's some unusual kinds of fruits that I never really realized were fruits before. For instance, eggplant. Did you know eggplant was a fruit? That's bad news anyway, isn't it? Cucumbers. Cucumbers are fruit. I didn't realize that. Squash is a fruit. Anyway, this was kind of an interesting list. Those are the fleshy fruit. Now, here's some fruits that are dry, considered dry. Magnolia. Have you ever thought of the magnolia as a fruit? That's a fruit tree. Has something to do with the way their pods are or something. Legumes fall into the fruit family. Beans, peanuts, lilies, and poppies are fruits. Sunflower seeds, acorns, hazelnuts, hickory nuts, maple, parsley. Wheat, corn, rice, oats, mulberries, figs, pineapples, those are all fruits. What is the important fruits in the Bible, in the Scripture? Where is fruit first mentioned? And is there something that sets fruit apart? Turn in your Bible to Genesis 1:29. Genesis 1:29 says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed." so it shall be for you for food. So this arguably is the first thing. Fruit is the very first thing that God gifted to man. Now, Cheryl was telling this morning, well, he really put them in the garden and gave them the garden first. Well, yeah, I guess you could say that he did. But here at the end of creation, when he created man, then he created the fish and so forth there on the sixth day. And then at the end of the sixth day, he said, this is for you to eat. So fruit was the very first thing that we were given. And so I guess it's no wonder that in Genesis 3:3, the very first test that mankind had was over a fruit tree. Verse 3 of chapter 3, but the fruit of the tree of the garden, which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, lest you will die. And then, of course, we know in verse 6, the first fall was a test, this test, over the failing of the fruit test, shall we say. The disobedience that came about at the base of the foot, at the fruit tree there. And there's a number of different items there in the Old Testament referring to fruit. The New Testament identification of Christ's followers began to show up as associated with fruit in a comparison to good fruit in particular. Turn to Matthew 7, Matthew 7, 15 to 20. And this is one of the more prominent, shall we say, fruit texts in the Bible, or fruit references. Beware of false religious teachers which come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are hungry wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth fruit, good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. So that was one of Christ's more prominent, shall we say, corollaries between fruit and his followers and those who did not occupy that position. How is it that we bear fruit? Turn over to John 15, verse 16. How is it that we bear fruit? John 15, verse 16. This is the equation for fruit bearing. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit would remain, that whatsoever you ask my Father in my name, he will give it to you. So we are chosen and ordained specifically to bear fruit for God and for his glory. Who is it that is chosen, actually, to receive the Spirit and those fruits of the Spirit? Turn to Acts 5:32. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon individuals. Acts 5:32 tells us who they are. We are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So the Holy Spirit is given to us through the process of our listening to him and obeying him, and then he in turn is manifested in our lives, the fruits of the Spirit. Our lives exemplify the Spirit living in us in the form of a changed life. And those fruits of the Spirit, you can turn to Galatians 5, if you would. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Some of you know these by heart. When I was over in Cuba, you know, the Cubans are extremely fond of baseball. And they're just nuts over baseball. I don't know why it is, but maybe it's more than a national pastime. So you notice here that the fruit of the Spirit lists off 9 characteristics. And so I encourage our friends in Cuba to think of these as God's all-star baseball team. Okay? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, which is also known as patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the items that God wants us to exemplify as we put our faith and trust in Him and are obedient to Him. This, incidentally, is an all-star team that has never lost a game. You know, you simply cannot go wrong with the fruits of the Spirit in your life. Glance up about five verses to verse 19, and you can read there the works of the flesh: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, murder, drunkenness, and so forth. What does that remind you of? Does that not sound like a television program? Cultural influences. So when Christ gave us his little dissertation, let's say, on fruits of this, or the fruit and the connection with him, Larry read it earlier. I am the real vine, my Father is the gardener. Any branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he prunes away. The branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean, so it will bear more fruit. You are already clean by means of the word. Remain united to me as I remain united to you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it shares in the life of the vine. Neither can you if you do not live in me. Whoever remains united with me and I in them will bear fruit abundantly. When you are separated from me, you can do nothing at all. If anyone does not share my life, they are trimmed off like a dead branch. Such branches will be gathered together and thrown into the fire to be burned. As you remain united with me and my works remain in you, you may ask as you please, and it shall be yours. My Father will be glorified by the abundance of fruit that is produced as you show yourselves to be my disciples. You know, this quarter we're studying about what? Discipleship. I hope you're all availing yourselves of that opportunity. As I was looking through different items to present for this, I remembered that we had a whole quarter on the fruits of the Spirit. Do you remember that? I thought it was how long ago? A year ago. You remember it? 4 years ago. So a lot of interesting, very interesting statements about being associated with the vine, being tied to the vine. I won't at this point read much of that, but you know, sometimes when we feel like we're associated with a vine, that things should be going pretty well. Listen to this statement. Christ does not want you to be discouraged. This is talking about bearing more fruit. He does not want you to be discouraged, but he will prove you to see if you will be true to him and will conduct yourselves circumspectly under every circumstance. He does not want to drive you away, but to drive you nearer to the Lord. God allows trouble to come upon us that he may test and try us. The pruning will cause pain, but it is God who applies the knife. The divine husbandman prunes away the harmful growth that the fruit may be richer and more abundant. What is it to bear fruit? It is not all comprised in coming to meeting once a week and bearing our testimony in prayer or social meeting. We are to be found day by day, abiding in the vine, bringing forth fruit with patience at home, in business, and in every relation in our lives, manifesting the Spirit of Christ. So I pray that that is our prayer as we go about our duties every day. I trust that you'll take the time to study, we have such a wonderful opportunity, all of the wealth of scriptural teachings and everything that has been given to us, that we will be good stewards of that and be happy and privileged to share that with those people around us. And I trust that'll be your desire as well. Let's bow our heads and we'll close. Father, we do thank you for the correlation between fruit and what is done on your behalf for your glory. We think of these fruits of the Spirit, Father, and when we think about fruit, many times we think about sweetness. Fruits are so sweet. And we desire that sweetness in our own hearts, Father. We know that that's an overall picture of fruit. And so these nine fruits of the Spirit, we pray for them. We ask that you will help us to exemplify Christ's way of doing things. Help us to look at the biblical, the heavenly way of conducting business, conducting relationships with each other and with our friends. Father, may we be found being your good stewards here in Sutherland. And might we also be found with our families in your kingdom. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.